And turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 6. Over the last few weeks, we've worked through Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, as it's called, similar to the Sermon on the Mount, but shorter. We'll look at the last few verses this evening, verses 46 through 49, it is a fairly short sermon, and I'd like to read the whole thing to you. So I'm going to go back up to Luke 6, verse 20, and read through the end of verse 49. So give your attention to God's word. Jesus, turning his gaze toward his disciples, began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive back from, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." And he also spoke a parable to them. "A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great." From beginning to end, Jesus wants you to see that there are two types of people in this world. He starts out with a blessed group and a cursed group. The blessed group is defined by being poor and hungry and weeping and things that we would not think are blessings, but these are all connected to Jesus Christ. They do all of it for the sake of Christ. The cursed group has no part in Christ. And then Jesus goes on and he teaches about what is right and wrong, and he teaches us that we need to love. And as he comes to the end of his extended teaching about right and wrong, he is once again saying there are two types of people. There's the good person with the good treasure bringing good, and the bad person with the bad treasure bringing bad. Then he comes to the end of this message, and again he's telling us about two kinds of people, but now using another image. The first kind of person will dig deep, and the other person will dig shallow. That's the final illustration we need to consider. And the power of this illustration, as Jesus has done with many things in the sermon, but he's going to drive it at your heart. Because it's talking about the foundation of a house. And we all know about houses, and we all have our houses. If you'll go with the metaphor, you build your house with your life, and you look at what you do and your good deeds and so on, and everybody can look at your house. Everybody can see what it's like. And we look at each other and we think about each other and we admire some houses. We say, that looks very nice. And some houses we don't admire so much. We think that they need to do some work on their house. But we look at each other and we have opinions about each other and we think about each other's houses. But you can't look at somebody else's foundation. That's underneath the house. The only person who knows what the foundation is like is the person who built the house. And that's what God is asking you to look at. He's saying, whatever your house may look like, you're the only one who knows what the foundation looks like. And he wants you to understand your own foundation. God wants you to know how you stand before him. And the way that you do that is by digging deep. You dig a foundation that means giving your entire life to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to dig a deep foundation. So we're going to walk through this passage. I didn't put an outline in the bulletin this time. I'm just going to walk through it verse by verse, and you can follow along that way. He begins verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" And I want to point out three things about saying Lord, Lord. First of all, you need to say this. In fact, if you don't say Lord, Lord, you're not a Christian. You can think of different places in Scripture. One of the summaries of Christianity is Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see what that verse is doing? It's taking the simple statement, the simple word Lord, and making that a summary for the whole good news of the gospel. Saying Jesus is Lord is to say that he is alive right now and he is reigning, which means that everything that came before that Jesus came to this earth, that Jesus lived his perfect life, that he died on the cross for sins, that he rose from the dead, all of that is built in when you say Jesus is Lord. This is a necessary confession. But Jesus gives it to us as a question. He says, why do you do this? It's about what you are doing. It's not a problem with the confession. Lord, Lord is not the problem. The problem is, at least potentially, with the person who is saying it. The confession is right, but the person may be a hypocrite. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Second, notice about this statement that it's directed toward Christians. This is directed toward people who are going to be saying this, who will be saying, Lord, Lord, as we think about the world. Let's divide the world into two types of people. It might be easy to draw a line at the church door. Say there's the kind of person that's inside church, and there's the kind of person that's outside church. And the kind of person inside church is the good kind of person, the kind of person outside church is not so good of a kind of person. That's not how Jesus divides the world up. Certainly, Jesus is not giving hope to people who don't say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus is, if you will, standing inside the church and looking at the people who say, Lord, Lord, and asking those people to search their hearts. He's talking to you who are here. And he draws a line through the middle of the church. He draws a line through our hearts. And he wants us to ask the question, am I a hypocrite? So he asks this question. The third thing to notice is that this is for all of us. The one who says, Lord, Lord, is the excited one, right? That's the Christian who loves and knows Jesus and is ready to serve. If it applies to that person, how much more to the person who is hesitant? This is a way of saying the best Christian out there, at least as far as the house looks, that person needs to listen and everyone else needs to listen too. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And then he says, and do not do what I say. What Jesus is doing for us is he's filling out, what does it mean to say Lord? What does it mean to use that word? The word Lord means a master. It's the person who's in charge. So if you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying Jesus has the right to tell me what to do. He is in charge. He's the ruler. And when you say that, you've also said the opposite. You said, I don't have the right to tell myself what to do. I'm taking on the mentality of a slave, not of a free person who does whatever I want, but I'm a servant. I'm required to do whatever the Lord says that I'm supposed to do. And so when I say, Lord, Lord, I seek to obey. Now, I'm not seeking to obey to establish a relationship with God. That is, I'm not trying to impress God by how many good things I can do so that I can convince him to save me. Jesus is speaking to us who trust in him by faith, who start at the right place saying, my works will not save me, but then who have a relationship with him. And he's saying, if this is our relationship, this is how it grows and what it looks like. So he calls us to examine ourselves in terms of our obedience. Verse 47, he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you what he is like. He's going to give us an image. But what is this person? This person who does what he says. It's someone who hears his words, and my translation, acts on them. Some translation, who hears my words and does them, which is an interesting thing to think about. How do you do words? Well, if the words are commands, that makes sense. You do whatever the command was to say, but words are a lot more than commands. Words are claims about what is true. Words are promises, things like that. Well, Jesus is calling us to a loyalty to his word that responds to every type of word. So when Jesus says that something is true, if he's your Lord, you believe him. And if Jesus promises that something will happen, then you're encouraged by his promise. And if Jesus warns you that something is dangerous, then you stay away from that thing. And if Jesus says, do this, you do it. That's what he's telling us, that coming to him, hearing his words, and doing them, that's what it means to be a person who truly follows Christ. Well, what does this person look like? This person who digs the deep foundation. He begins, verse 48, with this building process. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When I was a child, I lived in Okinawa, Japan. And while I was there, I had the privilege over time on our regular commute of watching them build, I think it was a school building. I'm fuzzy on most details from childhood memories, but they were building something, and I've got a few details that stand out. And one of those is that the first thing they did is they dug these massive holes into the ground, and then they put into these holes what I would describe as a concrete telephone pole. Just an extremely huge block of concrete, and they sunk it all the way down into these massive holes. And by the time they had put these concrete telephone poles into the ground, you couldn't even see them. That's how far down they were digging these. Well, why would you build anything with a concrete telephone pole? Why would you spend all the time and all the money to do that? Well, there's a very simple answer in Okinawa, because of typhoons. They're like hurricanes. I think the winds go the other way, but these typhoons hit Okinawa regularly. They live in the path of typhoons, and so that's how they built. Well, Jesus is saying to you, If you're going to build this house of Christianity, you're going to have a sense of what kind of foundation is necessary for Christianity. Now, you're going to understand that the Christian life involves testing. The Christian life involves a cost. You're going to think about your foundation and build the proper kind of foundation so that you will continue to follow him. And he takes that image immediately into the test itself. A flood occurred, and the torrent burst against that house. Again, my experience of storms isn't floods. It goes back to Okinawa and typhoons. While I was there, I was there during Typhoon Bart. Typhoon Bart was a Category 5 super typhoon, which means that at its highest, it had sustained winds of around 160 miles per hour. And I remember, if I'm not mixing typhoons in my mind, this particular typhoon that the eye of the typhoon actually passed directly over my house. And so I saw all those 160 mile an hour winds right outside and then a complete calm. And then you can see the wind coming again and it starts again and the house is getting battered. Well, in Israel, it wasn't typhoons, it was floods, but they understood the suddenness of something, that something can be calm and then all of a sudden it's completely overwhelmed. And Jesus is simply saying that these sorts of storms are going to come. The house that you've built needs to be prepared to stand up against the test. The house that we had in Okinawa needed to be ready to face those kind of winds, or else whoever's living in it, military housing, so whoever's there at the time, that person is not going to survive. Well, what are the costs of following Jesus? You know, there's many places in Scripture we could go to, so I've picked just one to use as an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can turn there and follow along if you want. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul outlines various kinds of hardships. I'll begin reading in verse 4. He says, "In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger." He's just giving a catalog of the sorts of things that can be difficult in this life. But then he goes on and he changes the type of thing he's talking about in verse 6. He says, "In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left." See, the hardship of the believer is everything that any person can face in this life, plus the hardship of calling Jesus Lord and doing what he says. Because when I face all of those things, it's not okay for me to complain and to become unloving and to become impure and unkind and to lose this morality that's described here. This is part of the foundation that Jesus expects. And then he goes on, there's an even further hardship, a hardship of facing persecution for Jesus Christ. He says, "By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." You see here, Paul had learned what it meant to understand reality according to Jesus, to understand what Jesus had taught about saying how bad it can be in this life, and yet you can still belong to Jesus Christ. And everything I just read, that's part of the test that will come. What does your foundation look like? Is your foundation built in such a way that you are ready for these kinds of tests? As Jesus talks about this man who has built a proper foundation and whose house has been hit by a flood, he gives this conclusion: the flood could not shake it because it had been well built. The flood could not shake it because it had been well built. And that I remember about Typhoon Bart, a little bit of water came through the windows, and my mom put towels around all the windows because the water was leaking in. And then it was over, and we went back outside. and we went on with life. That's what happens when you've built properly, as they had done in Okinawa. They had built properly, and not just us, but the residents of that island were able to live and to go on. That's what will happen in the Christian life. Think about Proverbs 10, verse 25. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Two people, and a storm comes, and when the storm is over, one is still standing and the other is gone. Or Proverbs 24, verse 16. The righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Even as we fall, if we are grounded on Jesus Christ, we are able to get back up. So is this you? Again, the question is not, is this what your house looks like? Does your house look like the sort of house that will survive? Have you done a lot of things that make it look good on the outside? But what is your foundation? Have you dug deep? Jesus wants you to take the same image and work on it in your heart from the other side. So he goes to verse 49. He says, "The one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation." You know, building houses is expensive, and it takes time, and it takes hard work. It's tempting to try to cut corners a little bit. It's tempting not to dig so deep. It's tempting to say, do I really need that kind of foundation? That list that Paul gave us in Corinthians, can I take a few of those out and still be a follower of Jesus Christ? Do we really have to have everything? Does it have to be my whole life? And we can construct a lot of Christianity without ever building a foundation. You can construct a house of church membership, and you can construct a house of good deeds, and you can construct a house of abstaining from sin and abstaining from all sorts of worldly pleasures. You can construct a house where you're a teacher, where you're a church officer, where you lead missions trips. You can construct all of those things, and your house can look good, but it doesn't prove that you have a foundation. You haven't truly said, "Lord," from your heart. And Jesus warns of what will happen. He says, "This house, the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of the house was great." You know, I'd love to say this is hyperbole. It's not really so bad. But I've watched this happen. I've watched this happen to my pastor from seminary. Right after I left seminary, he was discovered to be living with sin. He had not guarded against sin, and the house fell down. He lost his job, he lost his home, he lost his reputation, he lost his family, he lost his soul. And there's nothing left. He's gone. It's a very real thing that happens to people. You know, we have all sorts of reasons that we don't dig quite deep enough. You know, maybe we want people to like us. We want to be respected, and we also want to. Can I really not enjoy life? We say, I don't want to be a legalist. I don't want to just be about rules all the time. Isn't there some sort of way to have a little bit of both worlds? But at the end of the day, I think what Jesus is showing us is that all of these excuses really reflect one basic problem in our hearts, which is that we don't believe in the storm. We don't actually believe the storm is coming. We're sort of like builders who are from, I don't know how deep foundations are in Kansas, but say, I don't think they probably put concrete telephone poles in a lot of places. You know, we move from Kansas to Okinawa and say, well, we can still build the same kind of house. Well, Kansas doesn't get typhoons. Okinawa does. We want to say, well, I'll follow Christ, but I can still build some other kind of house because I don't really believe the storm is coming. And I don't believe it's really that strong, and I don't really think it'll do that to my house. And when we don't believe this, though we may read the entire Bible cover to cover, over and over, we are ignoring one of the biggest messages of the Bible. We are forgetting from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, What did they do? They ate a little bit of fruit. And God cast them out of the garden, and he put a burning sword so they could never return. God took that very seriously. We were forgetting the way that their sin spread to their children and their children's children, and that the world became so wicked that God literally flooded the whole world and wiped out all but eight of mankind. You know, and we may read through our whole Bibles, but there's a lot of parts in the prophets that it's easy to skim over, because what are the prophets saying over and over? Well, there are these long judgment oracles, and they say it again and again and again, that there's this terrible judgment coming. And we don't like to pause and think about that, people getting judged all the time. So we move on quickly to the New Testament, and as we read our New Testament, we just ignore what Jesus says himself over and over. As Jesus talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, and Jesus talks about eternal death and eternal suffering, and we skip past that. And of course, then there's the book of Revelation at the end that has those strange images that are a little bit disturbing, when the blood is rising up to the height of a horse's bridle, and when 100-pound hailstones are collapsing on people, and birds are eating the flesh of humans and beasts, and Jesus is making war. The Bible says it from the beginning to the end. The storm is coming, and the storm is terrible. And if we don't build, I think that it's probably because we have ignored this message. We don't really believe it's coming. We ignore the warning, and the storm destroys us. The ruin of that house was great. That could be you. What does your foundation look like? What does your foundation look like? Again, the question is not what does your house look like. It matters how you build your house. That's not insignificant. But what does your foundation look like? Do you have something that will save you from the storm? Have you said Jesus is Lord in your heart? You know, I expect for many of us, we have some sort of memory of being overwhelmed and terrified by nature. For me, it's Okinawa and typhoons. For you, it may be floods or tornadoes or something else, but there's been some moment in your life, likely when you've encountered something that's big and terrible and completely beyond your control, and it's humbled you, and it's given you a respect and a certain amount of fear for God's creation. Jesus wants you to think about that storm or that calamity, whatever it was, and remember to fear God. The storm is coming. So humble yourself. Say Jesus is Lord in your heart and dig down deep. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you that you have told us the truth. We don't like to meditate on judgment. We don't like to meditate on the consequences of sin, the penalty that is due for sin. But it is true. It is what you have decreed, and you have told us plainly. So I pray for each of us here, as you have spoken to us. You have not directed these words to people out there that we could judge easily, but you have directed them to us. I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts. I pray for each individual here to have the discernment to dig down deep, to say, I will give my whole life to Jesus Christ. I will say that he is Lord and I am not. I will trust him and I will obey him. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us. Keep us through the storm. We know that you are our only refuge, that apart from you there is no help. And so we look to you as we pray this prayer, and we do it in your name. Amen.